Can I now invite you then this morning to return to Matthew chapter 11, and we shall reread our text. We'll find it in the last three verses, verses 28 to 30, where we read, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The title I want to give to our meditation this morning is "The Greatest Sin." The Greatest Sin. And I hope that title will become clear as we go through the sermon this morning. I'm very sure that you will be familiar with the words that we find in our text. It is what is known as a gospel invitation. And here we surely have a wide and a full and a free gospel invitation. But I would put it to you at the very beginning, you'll never really comprehend how indeed full and free this invitation is unless we spend some time looking at what happened before in the chapter. Jesus in chapter 10 had commanded his disciples, or commissioned them, to go out and to preach two by two. After that, John sends two of his disciples to Jesus. John was in prison by this time for his testimony for Christ. And he was in prison, but he still had some disciples. And he told his disciples to go to Jesus and ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" We're not going to go into the details about this, but basically Jesus reveals and tells the disciples that he was the one who John was looking for. He was the Messiah, and he demonstrated that he was the Messiah by the things that he did. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are all the things that Jesus did. And these are all the things that it was said the Messiah would do when he came. You can find all of these things in the Old Testament. And therefore what Jesus is saying to John's disciples and to John, yes, I am the Messiah. And I not only say it, but I prove it by my very actions, by what I did. And then Jesus, in the verses 7 onwards, goes on to defend John and to say that he truly was a bright shining light, and he was a wonderful prophet, and he was indeed the forerunner of Christ to introduce Christ to the people of Israel. We know at this time there was a great multitude there. Oh, that we had a great multitude here. But when Jesus began his public ministry, and at the height of his public ministry, he had throngs of people around him. And on this occasion, there were throngs of people. And he begins to point out people in the crowd. He begins, we might say, to finger point them. In verse 20, we're told here, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done." Why? Because they repented not. Now, there was a vast crowd before Jesus, and he saw people from Chorazin. He saw people from Bethsaida. He saw people from Capernaum. And what happened there in these places, in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, and Capernaum? Why? What happened? They saw the mighty works of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they saw. And they heard him teach and preach. He was there in their vicinity. And they would have known people whose lives had been transformed by Jesus. They would have seen lepers cleansed. They would have seen the blind have their sight restored. They would have seen those who were deaf were able to hear. And they would have saw and heard of people who couldn't speak. But Jesus came along and loosened their tongues. They would have saw even the dead being brought to life again. In these places, these villages, in Galilee, in these places, they saw Jesus working, moving, ministering in the flesh. And Jesus, being a preacher who observed what was going on around, in this vast crowd, he saw people. He recognized them. He had ministered to them. He had preached to them. He had performed miracles before them so that they were without excuse. They knew this was the Messiah. This was the one that had been promised in the Old Testament. And now the Old Testament prophecies had indeed been fulfilled. And in their very presence, within touching distance of them, was none other than the Son of God. And Jesus, this might alarm you, friends, but Jesus, when he saw this crowd, he began to discriminate. He began to say to the people of Chorazin, to the people of Bethsaida, to the people of Capernaum, "You have tasted something that the Lord is good." And he began to scold them. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love in the flesh, you might say. He began to scold them. Why? Because they repented not. We live in very sinful times. There's no question about it. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to go to a seminary or a university to find out that. In our very streets, even as we go about our lawful business, we find all kinds of profanity and sinfulness. We are living in sinful times. And even those who have no church background will acknowledge that things have declined. The moral standards have declined dramatically, even in my lifetime. And some of you are older than me, and you know better days than I did. But you can see there's been a steep decline. We are living in very, very sinful times. But what Jesus is saying to them, and what Jesus is saying to us today, the greatest sin above all sins, friends, is to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience that Christ changes lives, and do nothing about it. That's the greatest sin. Because these people had all the evidence. They didn't need any more sermons. They didn't need any more miracles. They didn't need any more proof. And he gets on to them. Because they repented not. They repented not. In Chorazin, that was a village in Galilee, they were poor people. They existed living off the land as best as they could. Bethsaida was a fishing place. And from Bethsaida came the disciples, or three of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. They all came from Bethsaida. Capernaum, on the other hand, was the place where Jesus centered his ministry in Galilee. For the early part of his ministry, he ministered around Galilee, and he situated himself in the town of Capernaum. And there, friends, The Son of God walked among them day after day, and every day he was teaching and preaching and performing miracles. And what does he say to them? Well, verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Here he is comparing Chorazin with Bethsaida, comparing Chorazin and Bethsaida with Tyre and Sidon. Who are Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon were two cities that were populated mainly by Gentiles. That's non-Jews. And they didn't have the means of grace. They were a very commercial people. All they lived for was for money. How they could make money and how they could live pleasurable lives. And they were steeped in idolatry. And he compares these two villages with Tyre and Sidon. And he's pointing forward to that great day of judgment. And he's telling the people of Chorazin, and he's telling the people of Bethsaida, when you come to that day of judgment, you're going to fare worse than the ungodly Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon. Why? Because you have had so much light. You've had my presence. You've known all these things, yet you have not repented. And Capernaum, as I said, was the very citadel and the center of Christ's ministry. Everyone knew about him. He was not a stranger. He walked among them, taught them, preached to them, perform miracles. And what does he say to them? "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." I don't need to highlight to you the sins of Sodom, and we could add Gomorrah. I don't need to tell you. What was it noted for? It was noted for sexual perversion and violence. Sexual perversion of the worst kind. Sexual perversion that's dominating our life today in the Western world. But God poured out his wrath upon them to such an extent that he utterly destroyed these cities because of their sin. But what he's saying to Capernaum is, on that great day of judgment, when the people of Sodom and Gomorrah shall be judged eternally, you people of Capernaum will fare worse than the homosexuals and the bisexuals and the lesbians and the fornicators and the adulterers and those who practice incest and all kinds of perversion. That's what he's saying to them. The people of Capernaum, who may well have been morally upright, who heard Jesus, who nodded in approval, who saw his works, yet they did not repent. I think then, friends, when we consider these things and these facts, we should be absolutely amazed at this invitation. He says to them, "Come, come, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And there's three brief things that I wish to say concerning this invitation. This, I hope I have highlighted to you, is an amazing invitation. It is absolutely amazing. Jesus was one who preached, and one who worked, and one who ministered. And you know what, friends, this might surprise us, but he was looking for results. There's nothing wrong in ministering and preaching and teaching and doing whatever's required and then to look for a harvest. Every farmer is exactly the same. He will prepare his land. He will do what's required. Then he will sow. And he will look after the field. He will fertilize it and such. And he will look for a harvest. And if he doesn't get a harvest, he's disappointed. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was ministering, he was preaching and teaching. And he was looking for people to take up the cross and to follow him. He was looking for people to repent and believe. And he didn't find it. All he found was opposition. Or maybe more accurately to say, he found apathy and indifference. A couldn't care less attitude. And what does he say to them? He opens up his arms and he's crying out to them, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Even after all the opportunities they had, he still gives that gospel invitation. And you know, this is what makes Christianity unique. All other religions, what do they do? What do they say? They tell us, do this, do this, do this, do that. Jesus says, come. That's what he says. And he invites those who had spurned him and rejected him and who were yawning as he was preaching and who couldn't care less. Yet he gives this well-meaning invitation, wide, full and free to them. Those who had despised their privileges and opportunities. And maybe there are some here today or some listening who fall into this category. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it from different kind of ministers. Jesus talks about this when he's speaking about John the Baptist. How people, no matter what kind of preacher comes along, they're never happy. They're like spoiled children. You cannot please them. John the Baptist, what kind of preacher was he? We might say he was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. He preached repentance. He was an austere man. He lived a life of isolation. That's the kind of individual he was. And the people didn't believe him either. And when Jesus came, who was a much more social person, who would interact with people, who would eat and drink with people, like something like John never did, what did they say about the Lord Jesus? "Behold a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." We're not going to listen to him either. We're not going to listen to John. He's too harsh. We're not going to listen to Jesus because he's too light. And that's what happens in congregations. That's what happens with people. They find fault. "Oh, this preacher's far too hard. He's far too harsh. He talks about judgment. He talks about hell. He talks about repentance. He talks about forsaking sin." The other preacher, he's got a much smoother voice. He speaks tenderly of the love of God. He tells people that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He seeks to be winsome. He seeks to woo them. He seeks to tell them, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do the people say? "Oh, he's too light. He's too Arminian," they might say. "He's a free willer. He doesn't believe in the sovereignty of God." You cannot please. You cannot please. Well, here is Jesus. Come. This amazing invitation to them who had this invitation on many, many occasions. Yet it's issued fresh from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. Even now as he's pointing out the different groups in the gathering, come now, Come, whilst thou day, come. And notice, friends, you're to come as you are. You are to come as you are. I firmly believe that the Lord in His sovereignty, the Lord in His providence, does prepare people. But there's one thing that we must distinguish between the Lord preparing someone and someone preparing themselves. There's a world of difference. The Lord, by His infinite wisdom, does indeed prepare people to receive the gospel. He must open the heart. We know that. We believe in the sovereignty of God. But when the gospel call comes to you, friends, you are to come just the way you are. You are to come with all your faults, with all your failings, with all your sins, with all your problems. You are to take all your baggage and you are to come to the Lord Jesus. You are not to prepare yourself. You might well say to me, Minister, what does the invitation say? All ye that labour and are heavy laden. Minister, I don't labour. I'm not heavy laden. How can I answer you? I'll answer you like this. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are not the one to decide if you labour and are heavy laden or not. You are dead. Jesus tells us that you do labour and you are heavy laden, but you might not be aware of it. You must come just the way you are. That's what He says. Come as you are. And yes, it may well be true. You may well be what's called an exercise sinner. That's possible. Because of your background, because of your education, because of what you've read in the Bible and heard from the pulpit, it may well be that indeed you are in some sense one who labours and are heavy laden. You are to come. You have a warrant. Jesus Christ has called you. Come then, just as you are. Embrace this amazing, amazing invitation. You may well be ones who labour and are heavy laden. You're wearied. You're tired. You're exhausted. You're burdened. You're loaded down. You're crushed. You're overburdened with rules, regulations and rights. That was the case for the Jews. That would certainly be the case for the people that Jesus was addressing. The scribes and the Pharisees had added to the law of God. They had added to Christ's commands, so that it was a tremendous burden to be a Jew and to follow God according to their rules and regulations. But what Jesus says is, come, leave that all behind and come just as you are. Notice, friends, what He says here too. He says, come unto me. We have been out last week, and we have been trying to do some kind of evangelism, and we've been handing out invitations, and we have principally been asking people to come to worship. Nothing wrong in that. Nothing wrong in it at all. Because ultimately, when they come to worship, we hope they will hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll not hear it in the pub. They'll not hear it on the media. They'll not hear it out in the street. But they will hear it in a gospel church. They will hear about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to notice this invitation here, friends, is it's not come to church. It's come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to Him. You don't go to a session. You don't go to an elders or ministers. You go to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you must do. That's how to be saved. Do not think for one moment if you come to church or if you've gone before a session and you've been approved for membership by the session that everything's all right. You can do that and never come to Christ. That's why he says, come unto me. And I want to ask you then, friends, do we know what it is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we know what it is to actually embrace him as he is freely offered in the gospel? You know, when a husband and wife get married, they know they're married to their spouse. They know it. You don't have to tell them. They know it. They come forward to a place like this. A minister performs a service and they go out. They're one. They know it. That's my wife. That's my husband. We're one. So it is with Christ. The Christian is married to Christ. We are united to him by faith. We're in a union that cannot be broken when you come to Christ. So what is it to come to Christ? It is, friends, to surrender. Oh, it is to surrender. It's to forsake your rebellion. It is to embrace him. To cry out to him, Lord, save me. As Peter did when he was about to sink, Lord, save me. Or like the publican, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. What must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your household. Have you ever then come to that point, friend, when you've gone to Christ? It's very interesting. We've looked at it some time ago. The leper at the end of Mark chapter 1. You look at that few verses, you'll see how often the leper went to him. To him. To him. You'll see it. It's striking. 4 or 5 times in a few verses, it makes it abundantly clear that the leper went to him, to Christ. The leper didn't go to his disciples. He didn't go to the church. He went direct to the Lord Jesus. As John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was a signpost. He was pointing people to Christ. Have you then come to the Lord Jesus? Do you know anything of this wonderful, amazing invitation? Secondly, friends, we would notice from this invitation, it's an invitation to discipleship. Verse 29, he says here, take my yoke upon you. Before that, he says, and I will give you rest. It seems a contradiction. He's going to give us rest. But here he says, take my yoke upon you. He's calling to those who labor and are heavy laden. In some sense, they have a yoke upon them at the moment. And he wants to take that yoke away from us. And then he'll give us rest. But then he says, take my yoke upon you. So, what's happening here? We exchange one yoke for another yoke. What's a yoke? A yoke is something that's put on an animal to enable them to perform menial tasks for the farmer. And we are ones who are called to discipleship. And very often, friends, we get confused and we don't truly embrace this invitation as we should. We like, if you like, the positive things about this invitation. Come, and I'll give you rest. And what we associate with this is that our sins are forgiven, and we're reconciled to God, and we have an interest in the world that is to come. We have eternal life. We have all the blessings of salvation, and maybe it rests there. But we don't realize this invitation is also an invitation to discipleship. It is to take upon him ourselves his yoke. We are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. We are to follow him. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who follows another, who follows in his footsteps. We cannot go to the cross. We cannot provide atonement or nothing like that. Of course not. Christ alone did that. But nevertheless, Jesus is our example. And we are to follow and we are to walk in his footsteps. When we are saved and when we embrace this invitation, we are to follow him. Once, before, we were simply following self. Or we were following the world. Or as the Bible would say, we were actually following Satan. Oh, that seems extreme, does it not? But that's what the Bible teaches us. We were following Satan, sin, self, the world. And Jesus tells us to follow him. Take his yoke. To encourage us, he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's not talking about easy believism. Because he will tell us on other occasions there is a cost for discipleship. It's not easy being a Christian. He would make that clear. But nevertheless, in comparison with the yoke that you throw off and with the yoke that you embrace, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I want to ask you then, do you know anything of this? This is authentic Christianity, friends. This is it. This is why the message is not popular. Everyone wants to escape hell. No one in their right minds would want to go to hell. But are you prepared to take Christ's yoke and follow him and suffer the reproach because you're identified with him? That's what he's telling us. It's an invitation to discipleship. Briefly, thirdly, lastly, it is an invitation to learn. Verse 29 again, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm grateful to Mr. Ryle here for a brief comment on this verse. He says, where we have this description of Christ's heart, it's the only place in the Bible that Christ's heart is described. Lowly in heart. And this invitation, it's an invitation to salvation. It's an invitation to discipleship. It's an invitation to learn. What does that teach us? Because discipleship and learning are very closely linked. But surely what this is teaching us when it's talking about learning, it's a long-term process. It's a long-term process. We're learning continually. Those who have been on the way for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, we're still learning. There's so much to know and to learn. Indeed, the more you learn, the more you realize how much you do not know. That's it. Sadly, sometimes, with enthusiasm, in our early days, we think we know it all. The reality is, we know very, very little. And as we go on, and by the grace of God, we learn more. We learn how ignorant we are and how much more we need to learn. But friends, we have a wonderful teacher. He says, "Learn of me." Would it not be wonderful to be like the people of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, to actually hear the physical voice of the Lord Jesus to see him as he preached, his gestures, his facial expression, the way he raised his voice or he lowered his voice according to the subject matter he was explaining? Would you not be memorized? Would it not be a tremendous experience to sit under Christ and learn of him and to hear him preach, the ultimate preacher? That's what we find here. We're to learn of me. What do we learn principally? I am meek and lowly of heart. This is what the believer must learn. Meekness. Humility. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can go out and evangelize. Not everyone can do these things. But here is something which we all can do. And we should all pray that we'll do more and more. To live meek lives. Not weak lives. There's a big difference. Meek lives. Humility. Humility in heart. Why? Why so meekness and humility? Because, friends, the more you learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you learn you need him more and more. When you've come to him, you recognize your need. As you grow in grace and as you get nearer eternity, you will know you need him more and more. And that is humbling. And that should make us walk meekly and humbly before him. The question then is, the title was The Greatest Sin. What is the greatest sin? The greatest sin is to do nothing. Christ preached. Christ demonstrated he was the Messiah. The people unmoved. That's the greatest sin, to do nothing. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us